can say you're a Christian, go on living an immoral life, and God's not going to strike you dead. We confuse God's grace for blessings. Oh, God's good. You know, I got a great job. I got a promotion. So I guess my sexual sin isn't that big of a deal. You know, they're making good money. They're having kids. Kids are healthy. Wife's healthy. They got a house. They got a bigger house. They get nice cars. I meet these guys that drive high-end sports cars. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Oh, we tithe at the church. But yet, they have hidden sexual sin in their lives. Some of them have hidden affairs that they're never going to confess to their wife. They have a hidden struggle with pornography. But then they say, oh, I'm blessed. How do you tell a man that's doing well in life, very successful, that he's leading himself to death?
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the Ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ. Welcome to Empowered Manhood. Hey folks, welcome back to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. My name is Mike Hatch, and as usual, I'm here with author Chris Bollinger, author of the men's devotional Daily Strength for Men. And I want to remind you to check that out on Amazon, by the way. I think we've mentioned that before, but Chris, it's great to be back with you today.
Hey, Mike, great to be here.
Yeah. And so I'm pretty excited. Once again, this is, I have a great interview today with Jeremy Shelton, a good buddy of mine that we connected on LinkedIn a year or so ago. He is an author who wrote the book Unmuzzled: Escaping Sexual Sin, Satan's Grip on Men. And I was just really, really impressed with this book and really loved it. Ministered to me in some very, very personal ways as well. And not only that, but Jeremy is also a, I want to say car dealer. Jeremy, I don't know if that's the right way of describing what you do with selling cars, or how would you describe it?
A car dealer still makes me itch.
Okay.
The way it sounds, but I am an official car dealer, but we operate more like a vehicle broker, and we buy a vehicle broker. Client.
Sounds much
okay.
Better.
Okay. Well, Jeremy Shelton, it is really good to have you on the Empowered Manhood Podcast today. Thank you for joining us.
Honored to do so, Mike.
Yeah. So what we do normally on the podcast is, of course, we start out with just your, what we call in CLC, your fence post story. So just sharing some of the major life events that you've experienced that kind of molded you into who you are today. And so we'd love to hear your story to start out, and then we will transition to talking more specifically about your book, Unmuzzled. And man, am I excited for guys to hear your perspective and to pick this book up. And once we're done here, guys, I know you will want to pick the book up. So Jeremy, let's hear a little bit about your story, man.
Yeah, sure. Well, I was born and raised in West Texas. So I'm a West Texas guy, grew up in the church. I grew up with parents that thought it was important to go to church most of the time. And so the church we happened to go to was led by a fiery preacher that preached on marriage and the end times. And just about every one of his messages, I heard marriage is tough. You got to die to self and the world's going to end tomorrow. And so
that's motivating.
I grew up knowing that I needed to go out and make as much money as I possibly could, as fast as I could. And I didn't ever intend to get married.
Wow.
And so years later, I got to tell that pastor that story. And he laughed, of course. And he's one of my mentors in a way today.
Yeah.
But so I went off to college, met my wife in college, got married. We've been married 19 years now. We have 5 children from 12 down to 1.
Oh my gosh, man, that's insane.
People think I'm diligent. I get to work somewhere between 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning, but it's really so I can sneak out of the house.
Yeah, right. That's great.
But so that's just a little bit about me. My story started in with sexual sin as a child. You know, I found magazines, I found pornography videos when I was somewhere between 8 and 9 years old. Mm-hmm. And so my struggle started then. And then internet pornography came into play when I was probably 16. Mm-hmm. And I was addicted to internet pornography all the way into my marriage. Mm-hmm. Now, I was a God-fearing man. I grew up mm-hmm. in a great church, had a great pastor. He taught very boldly on sexual immorality. But it was something that I could never get free from, no matter what I tried, no matter what the church was putting forward. It always seemed to be there. I remember I went and got an appointment to get the demons of hell cast right out of me, because the pastor at this church in college told me that I needed to get healed from it, spiritually healed, that I had a demonic spirit in me and it needed to be cast out. So I was all about it. Because I had tried everything that I knew to try. I read all the books on the market. I've gone through the programs at the time. And so I had an hour appointment with 3 old dudes at a church. And they had me prostrate on my knees, and they were casting the demons of hell right out of me. Mm-hmm. And at the time, I thought, this is fantastic. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I walked out of that appointment, and I believed that I was healed.
Yeah.
And I was, in a sense, I felt free. I felt forgiven. Mm-hmm. But about a month later, I saw a pretty woman walking down the street, and I glanced at her, and I thought, well, that shouldn't be there. I thought I was healed from this. I shouldn't be tempted in any way, because that's what they had promised me. And I realized it didn't work.
Mm. Wow.
And that's what led me into the Bible. To really start digging, what does God say about sexual temptation? And you know what I found? Nowhere in the Bible does it say we will be physically healed from temptation. But yet, there's so many churches and teachings out there that tell men and women today more than ever, you need to be healed from this. Hmm. Where nowhere in the Bible does it say we can be healed from temptation. Jesus was tempted on the earth.
Right.
And so that's what led eventually to Unmuzzled.
Wow. Wow. That's amazing. So then was it a situation where did your wife know about this struggle that you had? Like, was it something that she was aware of? Was it something that you guys, you know, had impacted your marriage?
Absolutely. Now, she didn't know when we got married. She knew that I'd struggled with that. Thankfully, my wife knew that that was a big struggle with most men. Mm-hmm. But when we got married, I, like a lot of men, thought that was going to be the solution, that all of a sudden, all my sexual desires would be righteously contained when I got married. And it was going to be this supernatural switch, you know, and that's what allowed me to continue to be a Christian before marriage. Is I justified my sexual immorality, that it was a need, and God just understood that. In fact, I had many arguments like I hear men talk about today, that, you know, God's grace is sufficient for this stuff. God's grace covers it, because if you're not married and you need sex, well, you have to have an outlet for it. So you just have to accept God's grace for that. By the way, that's nowhere in the Bible. That is the complete misuse and misunderstanding of grace. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's where a lot of men are today, especially single men, but probably just as many married men stay there as well. So into our marriage, yes, there was a time into our marriage where I had to bring it forward. Now, when I say I struggled with internet pornography, in my marriage, I was the best guy I knew. because I would struggle every once in a while. I would slip in 8 months. I would slip after a year. And it was so brutal because I was walking through this time thinking, well, I've been through all the courses. I've read all the books out there. I got a healing appointment. I got the demons of hell cast out of me. I started down this road like, I'm never going to conquer this. And so I begin where a lot of guys are today as well, is you just hide it. You hide it and pray it away. Well, at some point in my struggle early in our marriage, I knew that wasn't acceptable to God. And that's when I confessed everything to my wife. Praise the Lord, I have a wife that saw the issue and not me when I confessed. She was able to see that this is an issue. This is an attack. This isn't necessarily my husband. And that's a blessing I have, because not all women are like that.
Yep.
It's very difficult for a woman to look at her husband after confessing whatever it is he's confessing and look at the issue and not him. And so we need just as much education out there for wives and how to deal with their husband's confession as we do teaching men how to confess. But yes, it was something that came up in my marriage. And that's also what led me to go all in and go on a sabbatical and seek the Lord diligently. And that's where the message of safe, which is an unmuzzled, came from.
What I love about that, Jeremy, is that you allowed that, or God actually through his Holy Spirit, I think, pushed you to his word for answers, you know. Most men today, and I know this just even as a men's pastor, I know a lot of men today are intimidated by the Bible, don't feel equipped to understand it, feel scared about even opening it. And, you know, it feels scary, for a lot of guys. But I commend you that you went to scripture, you went to God's word to listen to him and to sit at his feet and have him teach you and grow you. The reason I say it is because that's often we don't allow our desperate need for God to draw us to him. Instead, we keep it intellectual, you know, I want to grow and learn theology or whatever. And we come from that kind of standpoint. I just see so much value in being driven to God's word out of desperation.
Yeah, it is, Mike. It's something very rare. And I meet with men almost every day. And it's very rare to get a man that's willing to go down the narrow path.
Hey guys, this is Mike Hatch. And if you are a pastor or a men's ministry leader, and you're looking for a discipleship curriculum that is both affordable and accessible, I'd love to tell you more about CLC's newest curriculum line called Getting Real, a small group guide to spiritual authenticity. This study is designed for groups of 5 to 8 men meeting weekly to get real about life's victories and struggles. It's divided into 3 sessions of 12 weeks each that cover the nature of God, daily living, and the big picture. I recently started 2 Getting Real groups myself, and the $50 price tag as well as the 12-week commitment made it much easier and accessible for guys to want to jump in. This is the perfect study for guys who maybe have never been in a group before. And don't worry, this study still contains all the amazing things that make a CLC study, like fence post stories, scripture memorization, and affirmation experiences. You can find out more about this study at our website at clchq.org, or shoot me an email at mhatch@clchq.org. I'd love to talk to you about the study and how to integrate it into your own church's discipleship strategy. That's all for now, so let's get back to the interview.
So, Jeremy, having written a book, I know that writing a book is it's a huge effort, right? I mean, you know, you may go into it thinking that it's going to be pretty easy, and it never is. So you've talked a little bit about why you wrote the book. Can you get into a little more detail, you know, what caused you to write the entire book? And you mentioned safe as well. I've only been able to read the first couple chapters, so I didn't get to that. So can you give us an overview of the book? You know, why did you write it? Why is it different than other books on sexual sin that are out there for a Christian audience. What was your overall goal with writing it?
Yeah, let me start with that last part you just asked. Why? What is it? How is it different from everything that's out there? There are hundreds of books and tens of thousands of sermons on how to get free from sexual sin, from pornography, how to confess affairs. It's absolutely crazy how much material was out there on it. I would say this book is different for one main reason. It relies exclusively on the belief and supernatural power of the God we say we believe in. It's not tactics. It's not techniques. It's not software protection. It's not getting accountability. It's not anything the church, surprisingly, is putting forward right now. It's actually based on three biblical directives that we get from the Word of God. How I wrote the book, or why I wrote it, Chris, one guy, and I start that guy's story in chapter one. Mm-hmm. A young man came to me to sell a car. At the time, I was pursuing the Lord, and he was a believer. He was a leader at a well-known church, had three little girls under the ages of 10, and very successful young man. And when I got in the car that I was selling for him on consignment, there was a CD playing. And as I listened to the lyrics, it was explicit music that no Christian should be listening to. See, we as Christians think we can live in this world and absorb the things of the world and still walk the narrow path. When the Word tells us it's not true. You can't listen to garbage and let it feed your spirit if you're truly trying to produce kingdom fruit. You're going to produce bad fruit. You can't listen to music full of explicits and profanity and not become just like that. And so as I'm listening to this CD, I realized, I realized it's a CD that this guy left in the car. So I hit eject and it says Derek's mix. It was his CD. And it was just absolute garbage. And I remember holding that CD in my hand thinking, how does he listen to this stuff? Right. This isn't who I think he is. I mean, this guy knew the Word. We had we had discussions. We talked about the Lord. We talked about marriage, family. I got to know this guy. And I talk about in that first chapter, that guy's now in prison, likely for the rest of his life for possession and distribution of child pornography. And so every one of us is capable of falling flat on our face in sexual immorality. And when that happened, I realized on a sabbatical, I went away and I realized I had an opportunity to call that man out. I had an opportunity to take that CD, buy him coffee, buy him lunch and say, "Hey, Derek, tell me about this CD. What's going on in your life?" And I played that scene in my mind. And I felt like the Lord would have used me. And I felt like he would have confessed some things. Because it more than a year had passed from the time I sold his car to him going to prison. And it rattled me. I was on a sabbatical and the Lord gave me that vision. And then the Lord spoke to me and he said, "I would have used you."
Yeah.
And when I heard him speak to my spirit, "I would have used you," I literally fell from the table I was sitting at on my knees and cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, use me. Give me another chance." And Chris, that's where the Lord spoke to me and said, "I want you to go grab hold of other men that are heading toward the slaughter." And that's where the message came from.
That's wow. Great.
Talk about real quick the title of the book, Unmuzzled.
Yeah.
Talk to us a little bit about the meaning behind that, because what I love that, I mean, that's part of what I love about it, because you say on page 40, you say his grace, God's grace empowers us, not enables us. And I know there's something specific you're trying to say there, because it's more than just, I'm forgiven. So the last time I fell, I don't have to have guilt over, which might've been yesterday, you know, or whatever. Like it's that God's power or God's grace empowers us to actually be free from it and not have its tentacles continue to wrap around us, which resonates very much with our, I mean, the title of our podcast is Empowered Manhood. And that's, your message there is exactly what we're trying to get across as well. And the whole title, Unmuzzled, talk about how it relates to that and why you titled it that.
Yeah, I saw a muzzle on a man one night. My wife and I were leading a life group. We had about 20 couples. One of the couples came forward and said they'd been trying to get pregnant for several years. And they'd been to the doctor recently, and the doctor said it would be a miracle. Mm-hmm. And so the wife came forward and said, we need prayer. So we surrounded this couple and we just started praying for them. Well, as the leader of the life group, when you do that, you're looking around, you're judging if somebody else is going to pray, and then usually close in prayer as the leader. And so I'm looking around and I look at the husband, and the husband's standing there with his eyes open with a blank stare on his face. And it wasn't him that brought the prayer request to the group. It was his wife. He hadn't said anything. And so people are praying, and then there's some silence, and I wait for some other people to pray. And he glances up at me because he's got his eyes open too. And then he quickly glances away. And when he did that, and I've since talked to this man, and he knows part of his stories in the book. That was a hard conversation to have. But it's like I saw the word passive written across his forehead. And I'll never forget it. And we got in the car that night and I talked to my wife. I said, I don't ever want to be passive. If you ever think I'm being a passive husband and I'm not taking initiative, let me know. Because what I saw in that man that night was a passive Christian man. And that's like an oxymoron. If we believe that we are sons of the Creator, we cannot live on this earth as passive Christians. We have to stand up and fight. About sometime later, that young man, I led a men's retreat. I took guys away and took them on a retreat. He came up to me one night and he said, hey, can I talk to you? The same man. And he said, I've struggled with pornography my whole life. And it was in that moment where I connected the dots and I saw a muzzle. I saw how sexual sin silences a man and creates that passive man. And I saw an image of a dog. It was a canine dog that was trained to go out and do battle. And before the dog can go out and do its job, the handler has to take the muzzle off. You can't send that canine dog out to do its job or to rescue someone if it's muzzled. That's its primary ability to communicate. That's its primary ability to protect itself, to feed itself. And the Lord gave me that imagery, how men are muzzled. They can't cry out and be the spiritual leader of their home. They can't pick up the word of God and feed themselves on the biblical fruit that we get just by opening the word of God. It can't. I saw an image of a dog muzzled lying on a flat on his nose right in front of a T-bone steak, just staring at it. And I saw that as it relates to a man who looks at a Bible and never picks it up, but is struggling. And the last part of a muzzle that I saw was you can't bite. And the biting is what I believe all men are called to do in this area. And biting is this: grabbing hold of another man that's heading toward the slaughter. Biting in my world looks like yesterday when a guy comes to my office for a car deal. And I said, tell me about yourself. Are you a believer? Hey, when's the last time you looked at pornography? And it's like a bite. And he looks at me and he says, I don't know. I said, well, think about it. Has it been a week? Has it been 3 weeks? Has it been a month? And he's looking at me and he just wants to run out of my office.
Yeah, right.
Because one, why in the world did that come up? And two, he hadn't even admitted it yet. Mm-hmm. He hadn't admitted that he looks at pornography. But three, he realizes he has because he hadn't said anything. And he's probably wondering, why in the world would you ask me that question? And sure enough, it's like he confessed, it's my number one struggle. Mm-hmm. And I got to share with him. I was like, I know. I saw it on you. I saw a muzzle. Mm-hmm. And so that's usually how it happens with me. I see muzzled men everywhere.
Yep.
And their passivity usually gives it away. And so when I see a muzzled man, my calling, I know without a doubt, is to call it out and grab hold of them and help them remove it and show mm-hmm. them that they're heading toward a cliff and they got to change directions.
It is really compelling to think about it that way. I don't think most men think about it that way. You know, I don't think they can identify it. I think we feel it, but men are also not used to even identifying our feelings and naming them, let alone being self-aware enough to see the muzzle on themselves. I think maybe it feels like other things, but it's very hard, I think, for some men to you know, put a finger on it. So you calling someone out or mentioning you're seeing it, I think that can be really valuable for other men. And just imagine how many men could be more empowered if another man were to call that out of them, you know, yeah. and to identify the truth. So one of the things you talk about in your book, and if you don't mind, I'd like for you to kind of walk us through this a little bit, is this idea of SAFE, which is an acronym, right? S-A-F-E. And so each one of those letters stands for something there. Could you just kind of walk us through, I have the book open to the page, so I could even kind of help identify the flow chart that you created in it. But I just think it's very informative and helpful for guys to think about it this way. Do you mind just kind of unpacking it for us?
Absolutely. So when I went away to write the message, I wrote it in 3 weekends. But the first message I wrote was SAFE. I didn't know it spelled SAFE. What I wrote was God's 3 biblical directives. Number one, stay away.
Mm-hmm.
If you go from Genesis to Revelation, when it comes to temptation, whether it's Jesus himself or one of the apostles, when it comes to sexual temptation and how to deal with it, the number one directive they give is to stay away from it. Solomon right. gives us the most clear one in Proverbs 5:8. Stay away from her doorstep. It's talking about the doorstep of a harlot, a temptress.
Yeah.
Because the Bible tells us to stay away from temptation because we are not fireproof. In Proverbs 6:27-28, it says, can a man take fire and expect it not to burn? Can he walk on hot coals and expect his feet not to be seared? Go ask 10 guys what that means. And most of them won't know what it's talking about. But it's talking about sexual temptation. Can a man be sexually tempted and expect it's not going to impact him? Yep. Number two is flee. Most Christians know this. 1 Corinthians, flee sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. It's just as clear as it can be. Flee sexual immorality. Most of us know the story of Joseph, who fled Potiphar's wife. He fled so well, he left his clothing in her hand. Mm-hmm. I don't know if he wiggled out of his jacket and ran, but whatever he did, he ran away.
Yeah.
And I think about how God tells us, stay away from temptation. It'll burn you every time. If you get near it, run. There's like a ticking time bomb. And mm-hmm. if you don't get out fast enough, you're sunk. If mm-hmm. you click on an image of pornography and you're in that image and you think, I should not be here, I should not be here, I should not be looking at this, and you click on the next image, you're done. Mm-hmm. You are sunk. The temptation is there. You have awoken your sexual desire. You are sunk.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean you can't leave, but it's in you now. It's like a fiery dart that touches you and infiltrates your flesh with a residue. of sexual temptation. So we are called to flee. The third one is escape. Stay away, flee, and escape. And the escape is what I talked about earlier. God will give you a way out. I have a story in the book. I have several stories in the book about escapes. But I was in college, and I invited a woman that was probably 10 years older than me at the time. She was going back to college, and she asked if we wanted to study. I said, absolutely. I said it because I needed help. And two, she was beautiful.
Yeah.
And she was a woman, and I was a young college kid. She came to my apartment, and I quickly sensed, like, this is going to happen. This woman desires me. She's not here to study. And so we sat on the couch, and I went in to kiss her. And before I kissed her, she gave me the most random disclaimer you could ever imagine hearing. And she said, before you kiss me, I just want you to know I have HSV1. Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't have a clue what that meant. But all I heard was, I have a disease and you might die. Because HSV1 at the time sounded a lot like HIV.
Right.
And at the time, HIV was a huge deal in our world. It could kill you. Yeah. And it was a sexually transmitted disease.
Yep.
So when she said, I have HSV1, all of a sudden, my flesh completely deactivated. Like, I saw this beautiful woman as a deadly temptress, literally.
Wow.
And I said, okay, well, thank you for telling me that. Maybe it's time for you to leave. And she looked at me kind of funny, and she said, okay, well, it's not that big a deal. I said, no, I think you need to leave. Wow. And I literally sent her out of my apartment, waved goodbye to her. I think she cursed at me, called me all kinds of names. She came up to me, I think it was a couple of days later in class, and she said, you even know what HSV1 is? And I looked at her right in the eyes and I said, no. And she said, it means I get fever blisters on my lips sometimes, you jerk. And then she walked off. And Mike, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget watching her fade away in the hallway, thinking, that's it? I mean, I can handle fever blisters. And so I was going to chase after her, and I just stood there frozen. But years later, I found that scripture in the Word that says God will give you an escape. And I started to wonder, which was HSV1 an escape door? Who describes fever blisters like that?
That is so too funny.
If she would have said, I just want you to know I get fever blisters sometimes, that wouldn't have fazed me one bit.
Yeah.
And the consequence of what could have happened that day, I may not be sitting here talking to you guys right now.
Wow.
Because you just never know. I'll tell you 100%. I would have had sex with that woman. Yeah. It was going that direction.
Yeah.
And that one disclaimer completely ejected her from my apartment.
Right.
Wow.
And so you got to come to a point where you don't believe in coincidences when you're a believer.
Amen.
I had a mentor tell me once that the word coincidence wasn't even in the original Hebrew language. Meaning there wasn't such things as coincidences. And when you decide that you're going to believe in God, the creator of everything, and that he sent his son Jesus to die for you so that you could live in direct communion with him every single day, when you decide to believe that, nothing can be a coincidence.
Yep.
And when men tell me the most random stories of almost sexual failures and the things that happen, it is unbelievable to me that we aren't as men out there preaching this every single day to every man we meet. Because we just have to awaken them. We have to unmuzzle them so they can start going out and doing what God's called them to do.
Amen, man. Amen. That's great. Yeah. And this is, well, real quick, actually, based on your story, it's funny, you know, funny and tragic. That's technically the truth. Like in terms of when we're about to engage in sin like that, death is at the doorstep.
Mm-hmm.
So when you say that, like, you got this image, like, that, oh my gosh, I'm going to die, and now it disabled all of your, you know, temptation. Often I don't think guys understand where things are leading, that it is leading to death, and even more ultimate than physical death, but like spiritual, eternal death. And yet we still don't retract from, you know what I mean? Like it's amazing to think about that.
Yeah. Guys will sit there and look at pornography as good, God-fearing men day after day, and then feel bad about it and repent and go to church and ask for forgiveness year after year after year. And here's what I think it comes down to, what you just said. We really don't believe it's killing us or killing our future or killing our destiny. Because God did something that blows me away. He told Noah he would never flood the earth and destroy all mankind again. He made a new covenant, and he said the sun had come up and the rain had come down for the just and the unjust. Which means you can say you're a Christian, go on living an immoral life, and God's not going to strike you dead. We confuse God's grace for blessings. Oh, God's good. You know, I got a great job. I got a promotion. So I guess my sexual sin isn't that big of a deal to God. And I meet these guys all the time. Life is good. You know, they're making good money. They're having kids. Kids are healthy. Wife's healthy. They got a house. They got a bigger house. They get nice cars. I meet these guys that drive high-end sports cars. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. Oh, we tithe at the church. But yet, they have hidden sexual sin in their lives. Some of them have hidden affairs that they're never going to confess to their wife. They have a hidden struggle with pornography. But then they say, oh, I'm blessed. Oh, I'm blessed. So how do you tell a man that's doing well in life, very successful, but yet struggles sexually immoral, that he's leading himself to death? And that's where I like to start. I like to start. Just because God hasn't struck you dead doesn't mean anything. Read the Bible. He's not going to strike you dead over your continued disobedience. It says he's going to chase you down. And if there's consequences that you're going to have to pay for him to wake you up, you may get sent to prison for it. Mm. God will use everything for your good. Mm. And so it's one of the hardest things to get men out of that are in that situation, out of sexual sin, because they think since everything's going good in their life, it must not be that big a deal to God.
Jeremy, as you were describing SAFE, I was taking notes, and I was struck by, you know, stay away, flee, escape. I mean, if you didn't know what the topic was, you could only conclude that this is really bad. I mean, if we didn't know what we were talking about, and you said, stay away, flee, and God will give you an escape, I have to conclude that whatever this is, it's really bad, because and I can only conclude in my notes, I was saying, you know, you've got to recognize your weaknesses. You know, whatever this is, you're vulnerable. Whatever this is, you've got to recognize when you're in a situation where you might fall prey to this temptation. And you've got to recognize, the last thing I wrote down was probably the most important. You've got to recognize the consequences, the dangers, the risks, the consequences of, you know, I appreciated both you and Mike saying, you know, this is death. This is death personified. This is evil. And we have to reckon with that. We have to wrestle with that and rely on God to get us out of this.
Yeah.